marriage. And we're going to learn that husbands are to lead in a marriage with a love for their wives that is self-sacrificing, that is exclusive, that is edifying, and that is a love that nourishes and cherishes them. In short, spirit-filled husbands are to demonstrate the same kind of love for their wives that Christ has for the church. But the first half of this text, the half that we're going to be unpacking today, deals with the wives' role in a spirit-filled marriage. And so let's read through the entire portion of this text that we might be able to understand the context. And Paul starts by saying in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now I want to stop there because we need to do a little bit of review of what happened. Remember, 2 weeks ago when we studied verses 18 through 21, one of the questions that we asked is, how do I know that I am filled or that I'm being led by the Spirit? And the answer to that came in verses 19 through 21. And we learned that those who walk in the Spirit, they exhort one another in psalms and hymns, they praise God, and they give thanks in all circumstances. And then the last part is what's found in verse 21. It says that they submit to one another. Well, what does that mean to submit to one another? Well, here from chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, Paul gives a number of illustrations of what it looks like to submit to one another. But he starts with the family. And so starting in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In this text, specifically as we look at verses 22 through 24, we're going to find out what spirit-led submission looks like within marriage. Now, as I mentioned today, we're going to be looking at the context of verses 22 through 24, which specifically references wives' role in terms of submission within marriage. But I think it's important to understand there's something that all of us here can learn with regard to submission, because as I've already stated, in verse 21, it says that we are to submit to one another. And then, if you look down at verse 32, notice it says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so what Paul is doing here, as he's painting a picture of what spirit-filled marriages look like, he's simultaneously painting a picture of the relationship between Christ and his beloved bride, the church. And as we take a look at this text, in verse 22, we're going to discover what the definition of submitting is. And then as we look at verses 23 through 24, Paul provides us with a great model of submission. And then in verse 24, we're going to look at, well, what's the scope of submission? Are there some things maybe that I don't need to submit? What is the scope of submission? And then at the end, and we're going to look at really sort of the text as a whole, we're going to talk about what the purpose of submission is. But first, let's deal with the definition of submission. Paul writes in verse 22, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, as you know, Cornerstone Bible Church is committed to expositional verse-by-verse preaching. And there are two reasons why we're committed to this. Number one, because I believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. And number two, because I believe it's relevant for today. And so therefore, why would we do anything else but expositional preaching? But let me just say right off, I suspect this verse may be one of the reasons why many churches are not as committed to expositional preaching as we are. Because in our day and age, this might be one of the most politically incorrect verses of all of Scripture. I mean, just imagine, ladies, if you were telling your non-Christian friends that you had just returned from a marriage conference, and it was about fostering a successful marriage, and you're all excited about what you learned. And so your non-Christian friends say, oh, well, really, that sounds interesting. Well, what did you learn? Well, some of you might be a little bit hesitant to say, well, I learned that I need to submit to my husband and respect them. Because your non-Christian friends are going to say, have you lost your mind? Right? I mean, what planet are you from? Are you from a different century? Right? And part of it, I'll say, is because biblical submission has oftentimes been misunderstood and is oftentimes viewed and sometimes, unfortunately, wrongly taught as being bondage rather than the freedom, protection, and direction that God intends biblical submission to be. And with that said, there are still few things that are more politically incorrect than submission in general. I mean, just looking at verse 21, that we are submit to one another. And then verse 22, that wives need to submit to their husbands. But let me point out that this text was just as politically incorrect in Paul's day as it is in our day, only for opposite reasons. You see, in the first century Jewish culture, and by the way, the Old Testament never taught this, but in Jesus' day, the first century Jewish culture, women were treated as a thing. The Jewish rabbis of that day taught that a wife could be divorced merely for spoiling her husband's food by putting too much salt in it. The common prayer, as I've mentioned before, of a Jewish man of that day was, thank God I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's how women were viewed in that day. And by the way, in the Greek culture, think of the Gentiles that Paul is really teaching here, it was even worse. There was a Greek statesman, an orator by the name of Democedes, and he wrote, quote, we have prostitutes for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of cohabitation, we have wives for the purpose of having legitimate children and being guardians of our homes. And so in Greek culture, women were either for pleasure or for cleaning the house. And that's how they were viewed. And so when Paul says in here in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to serve their wives the way Christ serves the church, that they are to sacrificially love their wives to the point of dying for them, and that they are to nourish and cherish them, that was completely countercultural. But the truth is, God oftentimes is countercultural, isn't he? And so in a culture where women were considered worthless, our Lord said, no, you are a new creation. You are made in the image of God. And your worth is determined by the fact that you were redeemed by the blood of my own son. And my desire is, you know, if you are called to be married, that your husband is also one who is redeemed and is a new creation. And just as Christ submits to the Father, your husband submits to Christ, and you submit to your husband. And all of this is done in the context of love, of beauty, and order, and structure. And God says, I want you to use your marriage to manifest my love and my truth to a dying world, and to illustrate for the world a relationship in which the deepest needs and the greatest desires of the human heart are fulfilled. And God says, I want to do this in your marriage. And all of this is so that God gets the glory. Now, is the concept of submission going to seem foreign in our modern culture? Absolutely. In the same way that having husbands who lead in sacrificial and exclusive love, and who nourishes and cherishes his wife, and who are willing to die for them, is also foreign to our modern culture. But let me just ask you a question. In a culture where infidelity and divorce is the norm, and children are being shuffled from parent to parent, and worse, sometimes children, they only see one parent, and families are being torn apart, do you really think that our modern culture has a good handle of relationships within marriage? Let me suggest to you that maybe it's time to look at God's plan for marriage. And maybe it's time to look at what is really a spirit-filled marriage look like. And maybe it's time that we stop caring about what is politically incorrect. So what does Paul mean when he says that wives submit to their own husbands? Well, that word submit is the word hupotasso in the Greek, which comes from two words, hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to set in place. And so the word means to set something in place under something else. It references a specific structure where husbands are to lead in their families. Now, here's the interesting part in this text. The word submit is in what is called the middle voice in the Greek. Now, the middle voice is kind of like a reflective. It's something that you do for yourself. It's something that you do voluntarily. Paul, interestingly, does not put this in the form of an imperative, or what we would refer to as a command. What Paul is saying here is simply, a spirit-filled wife chooses to subordinate herself under the leadership of her husband that God might get the glory. Now, by the way, for you husbands, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, guess what? That isn't an imperative. That is a command. And we're going to deal with that more next week. But here in verse 22, Paul is simply saying that spirit-filled wives voluntarily place themselves under the leadership of their husbands. They don't need to be commanded to do it because the Holy Spirit leads them to do that. Now, in order to grasp what this means, it might be easier to start with what this doesn't mean, because unfortunately, this text has been misinterpreted and misapplied in many circles, including in some of the more conservative circles that we are in. And so, husbands, submission does not mean that your wife is commanded to obey you as children are commanded to obey their parents, or slaves are commanded to obey their masters. To interpret this text that way does violence to what Paul is saying here. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 1, and in chapter 6, verse 5, Paul uses a much stronger word when addressing children and slaves, and that word is to obey. And so, husbands, you are not to treat your wife as a servant or as a child, but rather as an equal and a co-heir to Christ, whom God has given you the responsibility to provide, protect, to love, and yes, to lead. You see, submission in this context has nothing to do with equality. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we are reminded that men and women are equal at the cross. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands and wives are co-heirs. Submission has nothing to do with equality, but has everything to do with functionality. Husbands and wives are equal, but yet serve different functions. Further, submission does not at all diminish your wife's abilities, and it certainly doesn't require her to bury her giftings. In the Bible and in church history, there have been numerous women that have been used greatly for God. The Old Testament, I think of Deborah, who was a judge and a prophet of Israel. And God called her to deliver Israel from the Canaanites. In the New Testament, there was a missionary that worked with Paul. Her name was Priscilla. And she worked with her husband Aquila. But interestingly, Priscilla is oftentimes mentioned first. And in Acts chapter 18, it was probably Priscilla that played a more prominent role in straightening out the theology of Apollos, who Luke says only knew of the baptism of John, and so he needed some catching up to do. In Romans chapter 16, Phoebe, who delivered the letter of Romans to the church in Rome, is commended by Paul as being a great helper to him, and also to many others. In the past century, there have been women like Elizabeth Elliot, Gladys Award, a missionary to China, Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, Corrie Ten Boom, and many others who've used their gifts to influence many people of the faith. Submission also is not the same as passivity. A submissive wife can and should actively try to influence her husband for God. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter tells us how a wife should influence her husband by her gentle and her quiet spirit. And the virtuous wife, that's in Proverbs 31, is hardly a passive wife. Verse 26 and through 27, she opens her mouth with wisdom and she watches over the ways of her household. Husbands, your wives should be your number one accountability partner. Because before Paul instructed wives to submit to their husbands, in verse 21, he instructed all of us to submit to one another in the fear of God. That means when your wife gently points out sin in your life, it means you need to listen to her. And you need to recognize that God has provided you with a wife that has gifts that you don't have. And you need to listen to her feelings and you need to listen to her opinions. Now, with that said, what does submission mean in the context of marriage? Well, it's simply that after a thorough, honest sharing of opinions and feelings, and after praying together, where each person is open and respects the other person's view, if there is still disagreement, the Spirit-filled wife will be united in the husband's decision as long as it is not sinful. Why? Because husbands have been given the responsibility to lead in the family. As Christ submits to the Father, the husband submits to Christ, and the wife submits to her husband. That's the definition of submission. But let's take a look at the model of submission that Paul gives us. In verse 23 and 24, he writes, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so the model Paul gives us for Spirit-filled submission within marriage is the relationship between Christ and his beloved bride, the church. The opening lines of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "And he, Christ, is head of the body, the church." That's the model. As the church is under the authority of Christ, so a wife is to voluntarily place herself under the leadership of her husband. In turn, the husband's position of authority must include the responsibility of protecting her as exemplified by Christ, who is the Savior of the body. But there's also another illustration that really beautifully illustrates the equality in personhood and the difference in functionality that God has designed in marriage. And that's the relationship that exists within the Trinity itself. In the Trinity, all three persons are equally God, and yet In order to carry out the divine plan of salvation, there is a structure in which the Son submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. And there's perfect love and perfect harmony within the Trinity. There's no rivalry or competition. Similarly, in marriage, the husband and wife are equal persons before God, sharing in the grace of salvation. But there is an ordership, a order of leadership and submission to reflect the divine image. As we take a look at verse 24, we start dealing with the scope of submission. In verse 24, Paul says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I want you to notice those words, "in everything," for a moment. I wonder why Paul uses those two words, "in everything." Perhaps it's because we have a tendency to look for loopholes in difficult texts, right? And so he makes it clear that this is in everything. In everything means that you submit even when you disagree. Submission is not, "Well, I'll go along with my husband when I agree with him, but you know, I'm not going to submit to him when I disagree." That's not submission, that's simply agreeing. See, the test of submission is not you agree with everything. The test of submission, in fact, is you don't agree, but you've made your opinion known to your husband, and your husband respects your opinion, but there's still disagreement there. And so submission is you agree to support your husband anyways. Chip Ingram gives an excellent example of this in terms of how this really might play out in terms of the test of submission. Imagine that you have a daughter who is approaching adulthood, and she brings home a friend, and he's a male friend, and he's 2 years older than your daughter. But he's so polite and seems like a nice guy and treats mom with respect. But dad has a gut feeling. He's been around men before. And his gut feeling is, "I think this guy is a predator. And I don't think that he has my daughter's best interests in mind. And he's not going out with her." And so the daughter breaks down in tears and runs to mom and said, "But he is such a great guy, and he's captain of the football team, and he's so popular, and dad won't let me go to the prom with him." And so mom goes to dad and says, "Honey, I think you're being a little bit tough here." But dad still has that gut feeling. And he's identified something in his daughter's friend that's just not right. But mom says, "You know, we've already spent $359 on that prom dress." And dad says, "I think we need to return the prom dress." And mom says, "We bought it on clearance. They're not taking it back." And dad says, "You know what? We're going to have to eat it. I just don't feel comfortable with this. He's 2 years older than she is." The wife says, "He seems like such a nice guy." And the husband says, "Honey, I love her and I love you. And this is one of those times where I've listened to you, and I respect your views, but I just can't let her go out with him. I just don't, you know, we just don't agree." What Paul is saying is, in a circumstance like that, Spirit-filled wives voluntarily respond by recognizing Christ submits to the Father, the husband submits to Christ, and the wife submits to the husband. And you don't go to your daughter and say, "Well, I'm sorry, but you know how daddy is. He's put his foot down." Instead, you go to your daughter and you say, "You know, dad and I have talked over it, and we are united in this. I'm sorry, but you can't go out with your friend." And wives, you know what happens when you do that? You affirm your husband's leadership responsibility within the home, and you keep him engaged in the family. And you know what? This is going to be a surprise to you ladies, but sometimes the decisions your husband makes are going to be wrong. Right? I mean, if Nancy were here, I'm so glad that she's helping with the children right now. There would be stories she could tell, right? Sometimes your husband's going to make wrong decisions that are going to involve money, going to involve a job, are going to involve the kids. Maybe they're going to involve a move. And you know what submission looks like when that happens? It's not saying, I told you so, honey. It's saying, I'm behind you 100%. And we're going to work through this together. In everything includes submission, not only in deeds, but also in words. If you're putting your husband down by complaining about his shortcomings, whether it's in front of him or whether it's with maybe a group of other ladies around a cup of coffee, you are no more following God's design for your relationship and marriage than if your husband were to put you down instead of loving and cherishing and nourishing you. And here's the hard part. In everything means that wives voluntarily submit to their husbands even when they're not doing their part. Some wives might say, well, you know, I would submit to my husband if he wasn't so selfish and insensitive and if he actually showed the sacrificial love that he's supposed to show to me, right? And I can tell you, I've actually counseled men in the same way that have said, well, you know what? I would show my wife sacrificial love if she would only submit to me. Well, in marriage counseling, focusing on the other person's fault is always the biggest hurdle for couples to get over. It's only when couples stop focusing on the failures of their mate and start focusing, each one of them, on their responsibilities that breakthroughs occur and restoration on both sides takes place. Peter specifically addresses the problem of husbands who are not saved. And you know, in that case, what he exhorts wives to do? He urges them to do exactly what Paul urges them to do here. He urges them to submit. Peter writes, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And by the way, that fear is referencing a healthy fear of God. Now, as noted before, the submission of a wife in her chaste conduct, and that simply means her pure, reverent lifestyle, is meant to win over the husband who's acting outside of the word of God. Now, here's the thing that's important to realize, though, about chaste conduct. That means that wives should not submit to their husbands when the husbands are doing something that the scriptures forbid. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the in everything is in context of what is written in God's holy word. And so submission does not mean that you follow your husband in something that is sinful or illegal. And let me make something very, very clear. God would never, ever, ever, ever want you to submit to abuse. And I pray that none of you ever experience that. But if you do, that's why God has placed both civil authorities and authorities in the church to be able to help out and to protect with that. But Peter's point is that godly submission can help bring an unsaved husband to the Lord. That then brings us really to the purpose of submitting. So we take a look again at the text in its entirety. You'll notice specifically at the end of verse 22, it says, as to the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But we've already talked about the practical side of submission. Decisions between husbands and wives are to be made after mutual conversation and mutual prayer. But in those rare times where there's not agreement and a decision has to be made, it's important to remember the order that God has designed in marriage. Christ submits to the Father, the husband submits to Christ, and the wife submits to the husband. But just as the Father and Christ are equal, so are the husband and wife. But God has ordained different functions for the husband and wife, just as there are different functions that are carried out by God the Son and God the Father. With that said, as to the Lord, at the end of verse 22, points to an even greater purpose of submission. Now, some have stated that this means that you ought to treat your husband as if he were the Lord. And some of your husbands might kind of prefer that. But that's not what this text is saying at all. Rather, what Paul is saying is that wives should submit as a voluntary act of love to the Lord. And in verses 23 and 24, there's a powerful reminder of really what that looks like. Reminder that the marriage relationship has been established by God as a picture for the world to see the relationship between Christ and his beloved bride, the church. And it's an important witness to a selfish world where everyone is fighting for his or her rights to recognize. Stephen Cole, who I think he's retired now, but he was a longtime pastor at Flagstaff, a Christian Fellowship in Flagstaff, Arizona, he wrote this, quote, "The world should look at Christian marriages and instantly see the difference. They should see a Christian husband tenderly and selflessly loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The world should see a Christian wife joyfully submitting to and respecting her husband, always seeking his good. When a husband treats his wife poorly and puts her down, he is proclaiming heresy, that Christ abuses and puts down his bride. If he is a dictator over his wife, he tells the world that the gentle and loving Christ is a cruel tyrant. When a man abdicates his leadership and lets his wife lead, he preaches that Christ does not lovingly shepherd his church and that the church is free to live outside of its submission to Christ." Again, heretical lies. If a husband deserts his wife, either through unfaithfulness or indifference or by being married to his career or his hobbies, he preaches that Christ abandons his church. Yet another falsehood. And so, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are married, we need to recognize that marriage serves even a greater purpose than having a companion to spend the rest of our lives with. It's to illustrate for a dying world the relationship between Christ and his church. Spirit-led submission within marriage. Number one, the definition of submitting. It's after much discussion and prayer, if there's still disagreement between a husband and wife, a spirit-filled wife will voluntarily put herself under the leadership of her husband so that God might get the glory. Christ submits to the Father. The husband submits to Christ. And the wife submits to the husband. The model of submitting, one of the greatest models of submission, is found in the three persons of the Trinity, where there's equality in personhood, difference in function, and perfect love among all. The scope of submission in everything, not just in the things that you agree with, but even in the hard things as well. And lastly, the purpose of submitting, so that a selfish world can see a reflection of God's love, his beauty, his order, and his structure through your marriage relationship. As I've been speaking to you, I've really been primarily speaking to those of you who have already placed your trust in Christ. When we talk about the importance of Spirit-led marriages, well, being led by the Spirit requires first that you have the Spirit, that you have the Holy Spirit, which happens at salvation. There may be some here today who have not yet had that opportunity to place your trust in Christ. And if that's you, I want to just share with you just very briefly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we began our study of Ephesians, we came across Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where Paul writes, "For by grace," that word grace simply means this is a gift. It is a gift that you have been saved. Some people ask, well, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need a Savior anyways? The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we really thought about ourselves, we'd recognize there are times in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our selfishness, our pride, our bitterness, our jealousy, when we've sinned. God is a perfectly holy and righteous God. And the Old Testament says he can't have anything to do with sin. And so because of that, God's perfectly holy, righteous, and just. And we've sinned. We are naturally separated from him. Paul describes that separation even greater in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when he says the result of our sin is death. And when he's talking about death, he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about an eternal separation in a place called hell. Why? Because frankly, we are incompatible with God. God is a perfectly righteous, holy, and just God, and we're not. But that's not God's desire for you, and it's not God's desire for me, and that's why Romans chapter 6, verse 23 doesn't end there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loved you so much, and he loved me so much, that he gave his only son to die on the cross, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. He died that we might live. That's the gift that it's referencing here. For by grace, it's a gift that you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's nothing that you've done. It is, once again, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. But here's the thing about gifts. In order to actually acquire the gift, you need to receive it, right? I mean, a week ago on that Christmas morning, right, there were gifts you probably received. You accepted them. And so the question is, well, how do we accept this gift? Well, Paul teaches us right here. He says, for by grace, it's a gift that you have been saved through, what does it say here? Faith. You accept it through faith or belief. He's not talking about some sort of an intellectual belief here, but he's talking about a trust. It's by trusting in who Jesus Christ is, that he is the God who rose from the dead, and trusting in what he did on that cross, that that was enough to save you and me. That's how we receive the great gift. If you've not yet placed your trust in Christ, I encourage you, don't wait. No one knows when our time in this world is over and the opportunity for decision has passed. Time for decision is now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And let me just say, prayer is not what saves you. It's placing your trust in Christ that saves you. But prayer is a way of communicating to our Heavenly Father that trust. So let's go before the Lord. Lord, we are so thankful for the gifts that you've given us. And as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 5, particularly the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us in our Christian walk and also in our families. But Lord, there's even a greater gift that you gave us, and that's the gift of salvation. Lord, that your Son would come down and give up his divine privileges for a time, to become a babe in a manger so that he could die on the cross. Lord, it's just something that is unfathomable to us. But you did it anyways. Lord, I pray if there's one person here today that has not yet placed their trust in you, that today would be their day of salvation. Let me just say, if you're in that congregation, you're saying, that's me, I encourage you to follow me in this prayer. Lord, I recognize my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my pride, my selfishness. Lord, I have come short of who you are, that I have sinned. But I'm so thankful that you sent a Savior. And even now, I place my trust in who Jesus is. He's the God who rose from the dead. And what he did on that cross, that was enough to save even me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about what I said, particularly what I said about the end, how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come and ask. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask that our worship team comes up and we'll sing our last song.